Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that you have delivered us from the bondage of sin. We thank you that you've delivered us from the punishment of sin and all those consequences of our sin. We thank you that you have given us new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that this morning, Lord, that you would indeed accomplish your purpose in us. Lord, I pray that we would be able to say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I pray that we would be able to say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." And I pray, Father, that even today and each and every day, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would truly rule in our hearts, that you would change us from within, day by day, into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would enable us more and more to be able to say that we do always those things that please my Father, as Christ said when he was on earth. I pray that we would increasingly, Lord, live our lives in ways that truly are pleasing to you. Help us to turn away from sin in our own hearts. Help us to turn away from a love for this world. Help us to turn away from covetousness and complaining and laziness and deception and gossip and slander and, Lord, all the ways in which we tend to go astray. We ask that day by day you would accomplish your purpose in us. And as we come before you this morning, we ask that you would bless our time of worship and that we truly would worship you, that you would help us to draw near to you in truth, and may we truly proclaim your praises today from our hearts. We ask that you would teach us to praise you. Lord, we do thank you for all the ways in which you have provided for us, both spiritually and physically. We thank you, Lord, for the many, many promises that we have in Christ that relate not only to this life, but especially to the future and to that which is beyond death. We're thankful for the promise and the hope that we have of eternal life in Christ and the hope that we have in him. And so we pray that today we would exalt you. Bless this church with faithfulness and help us, Lord, truly to honor you. And Lord, each one of us in a different place in life, each one of us with various trials, with various blessings, I pray that in all these things you would enable us to draw near to you and worship you and glorify you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to this morning read two passages. First of all, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, which we have been walking through. But I would also want to read from Galatians chapter 5. And last week we talked about self-control. And I promised that this week I would talk about how it is that we can know self-control. This is why it always takes me so long to go through books. So I'm going to take a week and we're going to kind of move away from 2 Peter and look at that question biblically. How is it that we know self-control in our lives? So I want to read, first of all, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love." We are called to add those things to our faith. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 5, 16. And although I'm not going to go through this whole passage here this morning, but I do want to begin here by reading it. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Well, again, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, we again this morning call upon You. We call upon You in the name of Christ, and we thank You for providing for us all that we need for life and godliness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You've revealed the Lord Jesus Christ through Your Word, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ, all of Your promises are fulfilled. And we're thankful that through the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that You have accomplished in us through Him, that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We thank You that You have given us an eternal hope, and that by Your grace, truly we are no longer slaves of our lusts. Yet, Lord, we do confess daily our need to turn away from this world and from the desires of the flesh. Father, we want to thank You for the written Word of God this morning, particularly because it is through the Word that You teach us. It is through the Holy Spirit teaching us through the Word that we indeed learn day by day to walk with You. And we pray today that You would open our eyes to the wonderful things, the beautiful things that are in Your Word. Lord, help us first and foremost to see Your glory, Your goodness, Your greatness, Your power, Your wisdom, Your holiness, Your grace and mercy, Your long-suffering. And I pray that we would grow in our love and fear of You, that we would honor You. And I pray also that You would teach us, Lord, how to walk with You day by day. And Lord, we pray that You would accomplish Your purpose in us through Your Word, that You would convict us where necessary, encourage us where necessary, exhort us. But I pray that the Word of God would go forth plainly and clearly, and that You would accomplish Your purpose in Your children today. We just ask that You would be glorified, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week, again, we spoke of the need of self-control and the challenges of self-control. We spoke of the need of self-control. We are believers who have been born again by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. We have escaped, as Peter said, we have escaped from the lust, the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are no longer slaves of our lusts, and yet we find very quickly in the Christian life that we still have fleshly desires. We still are tempted. We still have that, as Paul calls it, that old nature, that old man is still there, and we are tempted. In fact, we are tempted daily. We are tempted to live like the world, to think like the world, to walk like the world. And so we learn that we truly do need self-control. And as I mentioned last time, some of the challenges that we have in self-control, there are many, but one of them, I pointed out three briefly, the subjectivity of it. In other words, you know, there are things that are legitimate desires within moderation, like, you know, eating food, for example. That's a good thing. But if you eat too much, that's a bad thing. The problem is, who's going to tell you what is too much? There's a subjectivity to this that makes it challenging. You say, how am I to know? Like, this is a lot of the reason we have problems with self-control. We are not willing to say, I stop here and no further. So there's the problem of subjectivity, but there's also the problem of extremes. We tend to either say, you know, just as much as you want, whatever you desire, on the one hand, or on the other hand, I'll never eat that again. I'm never going to have ice cream again because it has sugar in it. And it's like, well, neither of those is what we're called to. What we're called to is moderation. What we're called to is self-control, the ability to say no, to live within moderation. And the third thing that I pointed out last week in regard to the challenge is gradualism. You know, we start out here, and little bit by little bit, we find we eat more, we drink more, we do more, and there's more and more. And after a while, you're like, well, how did I get here? And it's that thing of gradually, if I can put it this way, just gradually more and more following our desires. And so that's where I kind of ended last week and pointed out our need and challenges of self-control. And I want to this morning again consider this question: how do we attain self-control? In fact, it's a difficult thing to even measure. But how do we even know we have self-control? How do we attain self-control? And I want to emphasize at this point the importance of the Holy Spirit, which is why I read this passage. You know, when Christ left his disciples, he told them that he was going to send them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit would actually dwell in them. The Holy Spirit would teach them and lead them into all the truth and sanctify them. It is the Holy Spirit that accomplishes all these things in us. It is the Holy Spirit that, it is through the Holy Spirit that we come to self-control. But I want to argue here that many people are very much confused about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I think part of it is because of, historically, in the last 100 years, the Pentecostal charismatic movement that made so much of the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, it was a perversion of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of conservative churches, quite frankly, did not teach much about the Holy Spirit at all. And so people have in their mind, when they think of the Holy Spirit, they think of manifestations of power, like speaking in tongues or miracles or signs and wonders. And really, that is not the mark of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. The mark of the Holy Spirit in the Christian is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say that God works always in accordance with his word, and in that sense, in a very predictable way. And this is the means by which we come to know self-control. And I would observe that self-control is a very serious problem in the world. It's a very serious problem in our churches. Many people dealing with various kinds of addictions. The churches are rampant with problems of pornography and dealing with the inability to control one's self and one's desires. And it's the flesh. Self-control is really, the lack of self-control, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, is one of the marks of the last days. That what will mark the churches is they will have no self-control. They will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And its power is the power of a godly life. That's what they deny. So I want to this morning consider that question: how is it that we know self-control, and really even beyond self-control, how it is that the Holy Spirit produces in us his fruit? Because that really is the question. And really all of these things that he calls us to are things that he produces in us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit work? And I'd like to think that this is one of the main themes of my ministry over the years, because I think it's so important. The Christian life is a life that is really lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why the unbeliever can't live the Christian life. He can live a moral life, but he can't live the Christian life because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to do two things fundamentally this morning. I want to first of all consider the way of the Holy Spirit. In other words, how it is that the Holy Spirit works biblically. And then secondly, I want to consider three metaphors in Galatians and Ephesians. Three metaphors that describe this way, the way of the Spirit. And you say, what are those metaphors? Well, the metaphors are walk in the Spirit, sow to the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit. I think those three metaphors are all pretty much describing the same thing from maybe different angles with different pictures. But they are speaking of this work of the Holy Spirit, the way of the Spirit. Let me first of all then this morning consider or describe the way of the Spirit. I give you a series of five statements, one at a time, and they're all connected, as you'll see. It's simple, but I will tell you it's profound, and it's foundational to understanding the metaphors. Now, the first one is this. We cannot know self-control without being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is why, again, there's a certain level in which the world does have a kind of self-control. There are people in the world who are not saved who have a kind of self-control. They have the ability at a certain level to say no to things. But when we're talking about what the Holy Spirit produces, and when the Word of God speaks of self-control, I want to suggest to you it's something beyond what our flesh by itself can produce. Because ultimately, the only way this self-control can be produced is if you are ruled by the Holy Spirit. You are controlled by the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is really the text I read in Galatians. In Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the only way that you can truly not fulfill the lusts of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. And when I speak about unbelievers having self-control, may I say that even when they have self-control, I know this sounds strange, but it's true. They're being motivated by their lusts. They are still slaves of their lusts. The only way to be free from your lusts is through Christ. There is no other way. And this is the stumbling block. Because people want a solution to their problem, but they don't want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And at that point, there is no other answer. You're just trading lust for lust, you know. As if which lust are you going to be controlled by? But we cannot know self-control without being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to overcome our lust. The second statement is this. We cannot be controlled by the Holy Spirit without being controlled by the Word of God. And I want to just say this is one of the great errors of the charismatic movement. They separated the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. But this is very clear through the text. The way in which the Holy Spirit works in me and you, the way He sanctifies us, is by changing what we think through His Word. There is no other way. What people want is kind of a zap. You know, we're in that age where you press a button and lights go off and things happen. And You know, it's kind of like magic. That's what people want, but there is no such thing. The way the Holy Spirit works is day by day through His Word. And the Holy Spirit controls us as we are controlled by the Word of God in our thoughts, in our decisions, in our choices, in how we use our time, in how we spend our money, in everything. As the Word of God controls us, the Holy Spirit controls us. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you." And when it says dwell richly in you, it is not merely talking about knowing it, although that's an important aspect, obviously. You can't follow what you don't know. But it's far more than knowing it. It's actually yielding to it, believing it, obeying it. That is how the Holy Spirit controls His people. That is the means by which He accomplishes His will in us day by day. Now let me give you the third statement. We cannot be controlled by the Word, and the key word there is controlled. We cannot be controlled or ruled by the Word of God without setting our affections on God. Now, I think this is an extremely important point because the temptation for us is to enter what I call kind of a self-improvement course. And the Christian life is not a self-improvement course. It's not just being disciplined and trying to live a moral life and a good life and being a good person. It's not that. And this is, again, why the world cannot live the Christian life. Because the Christian life is fundamentally setting your affections on God, not on things here. That is the essence of the Christian walk. That is why God takes things away from us. That is why He brings trials into our life, so that we would stop living for ourselves and setting our affections on things that are here. Not necessarily evil things. You know, a wife is a good thing. Children are a good thing. Whatever. We have many good things. They're not evil of themselves. But listen, God's purpose for you is to know Him. Period. To glorify Him. To love Him. To obey Him. To set your affections on Him. And you can't be ruled by the Holy Spirit without that being your purpose. If you have another purpose, quite frankly, I mean, it's idolatry. Psalm 73:25 is typical, and you know, David wrote, I think it was David who wrote Psalm 73, but it's very typical of things David did write. "Whom have I in heaven but You, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside You. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." It is a matter of setting your affections on God. And Paul said the same thing in Colossians 3. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on those things. Now, as you set your affections on those things, and the Word of God rules your heart, the Holy Spirit rules in you, and you will know self-control and the fruit of the Spirit. Well, let me give you the next statement. We cannot set our affections on God without dying to ourselves. And here is the problem, right? In many respects. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon you also yourselves, that is, account yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you come to Christ, you have died with Christ, you have risen with Christ, so that you would no longer live for you. We just sang, beneath the cross of Jesus. And that is, a description of what we are called to. To know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Now this is the rub, because this is opposed to everything we hear in the world. This is opposed to everything. Everyone is telling us always, you know, go for the gusto. You can do it. Dream big. Make your goals. Set your goals. Make your strategies. And what the Bible is saying is just the opposite. And we're studying this in Ecclesiastes. It's beautiful. Be content. Be content with what God has made you. Be content with what God has given you. Do it with all your heart, and do it as unto the Lord. You're dead to you. It's a daily thing. And someone asked me recently why, you know, wanted to just ask my opinion, what I think keeps people from drawing near to God. And I said, well, first and foremost, sin. Sin. People don't want to forsake sin. They love sin. They don't want to die to self. But the second, which is, I think, kind of saying the same thing in a way, it's double-mindedness. I think people, they know that it's the right thing. They kind of want to, but there are other things they like. You know, they're double-minded. The temptation for all of us is to be double-minded. We want to follow God today, but then tomorrow we want to do our own thing. And then we want to follow God, and then we want to, and we're double-minded. And this is what keeps us. God says in James, that person should not expect to receive anything from God. And this is why I say this is central. The Christian life is not about self-improvement. It is about dying to yourself and setting your affections day by day on Him. And this is why, again, these truths don't sell books and people don't write this, because this is hard. It's not what people want to hear. What people want to hear is God, you know, wants to bless all my plans and help me, you know, fulfill all my goals. But truly, we are called to die to ourselves. It is the way of the cross. And let me give you one last point. This is my last point on this part. We cannot die to ourselves without calling on the Lord. You see, it's not something you can accomplish in yourself. And the truth is, this is what faith does. This takes it back to faith, right? Faith reads the word, wants to truly, with their heart, obey the word. And yet, we constantly come to that, like Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, I want to do this, and I don't want to do this. And it leads us to this place where we say, like Paul, oh, deliver me from the body of this death. Where he teaches us to pray, to call upon him and say, and this is what we start to pray. We start to pray, Lord, please, teach me the way of the cross. Teach me how to die to myself, because I can't do it. Teach me how to walk with you and set my affections on you, because I am by nature double-minded. You can never walk this walk without calling upon the Lord, because it's in calling on the Lord, this is where the Lord always takes us, to that place where we see that we truly cannot change ourselves. The Holy Spirit must change us. This is how He does it. He does it as we die to ourselves day by day, reckon ourselves dead to sin, as we set our affections on things above, as we fill our minds with the Word of God, The Holy Spirit controls us and produces in us what is good. That's how the Holy Spirit works. That's how he always works. But it's not something that happens by the pressing of a button. It requires certain choices. It does. And there's no way around this. It requires choices. And that leads me then to the metaphors. These metaphors that speak about the work of the Holy Spirit, but I want to emphasize this, it describes the control of the Holy Spirit, but it also points to the reality that it requires choices. I want to just say, in a broad way, your life, my life, is a summary of all the choices you make. You don't think about it always, but every day you are constantly making choices. Every time you speak or don't speak, you're making a choice. The words you say, every time you buy something or don't buy something, you are making a choice. Every time you go someplace, you do something. Every time you pick up your phone to look at something, you are always making choices, and the choices add up to what you are. And if you will be ruled by the Holy Spirit, you must make certain kinds of choices. And there is no exception to that. So these three metaphors, which I already mentioned, are describing the control of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. They are walk in the Spirit, sow to the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit. I said, I think they're all, in essence, speaking of the same reality, but maybe from slightly different angles and certainly using different pictures. But I want you to observe a couple things about this, but first of all, I want you to observe in regard to these three metaphors is that each one in their context, we're going to look at each one briefly. I don't want to take too much time I don't have time to do that, but I do want to look at each one briefly. Each one of them in their context is contrasted to the flesh. So in other words, he says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, sow to the Spirit, not so to the flesh. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. They're all contrasted to the flesh. You have this choice. You can walk after the flesh, or you can walk in the Spirit. And I will say the unbeliever can't make that choice because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But the believer must make that choice. And these all imply choice. When it says walk in the Spirit, that implies a choice. You choose where you walk and how you walk. Walk in the Spirit. So, to the Spirit, speaking of choices, choices you make that are consistent with the Holy Spirit, so to the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It requires choice. It requires action. These are not passive things. It is true that the Holy Spirit then accomplishes things in us, which we can't accomplish, but it requires us to make certain choices. So let me just consider them one at a time, these three metaphors. First of all, walk in the Spirit. Again, Galatians 5:16, which I read this, but let me read verses 16 through 18 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh lusts, or sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let me say regarding this metaphor, and it is a metaphor of walking. We don't think of that maybe as a metaphor. It's a simple thing. But it really is a picture. It's a word picture. And I would say the emphasis of this, it's actually each one of these is very impressive in regard to the fullness of the metaphor, but I would say the emphasis of this particular metaphor is the daily nature of these choices. In other words, it's not the idea of you just make this choice and now you just go on and live life. It's the idea of a walk. A walk in Scripture is really the picture of how you live your life day by day by day by day. Again, we don't walk much in this culture other than for exercise, but in that culture, you walked everywhere. You walked with purpose. You didn't just walk around the block to get exercise. You know, it was the idea of you were going someplace. You were going in a direction. And if you would have seen someone walking and zigzagging and going from this place to that place and not really going anywhere, you'd say, why are you doing that? It's a waste of time. You know, you wanted to choose the shortest way, and you went in a direction, you got on a path, and you followed that direction, you went in that direction, and you consistently went. And so the idea here is that of direction, consistency, pace. You're not in a marathon, or you're not in a sprint, you're in a walkathon, if you will. I mean, you're walking. It's not about how fast you go. It's that you're going, and that you're going on the right path in the right direction. And the idea here of a walk is that, again, it encompasses all your ways. It encompasses, scripturally, all your life. Not just one aspect of it, not just on Sundays, not just this day, not just, but it includes everything. It includes your family, it includes your spouse, it includes your job, it includes your recreation, it includes your spare time, it includes the books you read, it includes your entertainment, it includes everything. All your ways. That's the picture. It's the old King James word conversation, your conversation, which is your conduct. It's everything. It's your whole life. We are called to walk in the Spirit. And it is this picture of step by 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 step until you get to the place you're going. It's consistency in a direction. That's the picture. And say, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, obviously it means, first and foremost, that you regulate your whole life, all of it, by the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, how does God reveal that? Through His Word. In other words, you regulate everything in your life, not just some things, not just big things. You regulate your life by the Word of God. As you go to the Old Testament, it actually is a very rich metaphor that appears often, and it speaks of like the patriarchs, how they walked before the Lord. And Solomon said of his father David, he walked before the Lord. If you go to the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it says something like this often. God tells them to walk. He says, walk in my law. Walk in my ways. Walk in my statutes. He says this often, walk in all my ways. Which is just a way of saying the Jews were to regulate every day of their life by what God had given to them in His commandments. They were to regulate their life according to His law. And the law, as you know, had many, many, what we would say are, from our perspective now, would be odd maybe, or, I mean, the amount of things, I mean, God regulated everything in their life. You know, they had certain holidays, they had certain holy days like the Sabbath, they had certain sacrifices they were to give throughout the year, they had they had certain things that they were not allowed to do. There were certain diseases that made them unclean and clean. And this regulated every day of their life. And God said to walk in his ways, keep his commandments. And in Psalms, we find this phrase, like, for example, in Psalm 86:11, he says, I will walk in your truth. I will walk in your truth. Or as it says in Psalm 119, blessed are they who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who walk in the law of the Lord. We're called to walk day by day according to his word. If you turn to the New Testament, where this phrase is actually used, if you look at Romans chapter 8, I'll start in verse 1. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now verse 4 says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice that's the phrase, walk according to the Spirit. Which is again put in contrast to walking in the flesh. He goes down further and says we're not obligated anymore to walk to the flesh, but to the Spirit. We're obligated to put away sin. And you say, well, what does it mean here in this text to mean, what does it mean? What does he mean by walk according to the Spirit? The Holy Spirit, which dwells within us. Well, he explains himself. Verse 5, here it is. Are you ready? For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That really is it. See, how do you walk in the Spirit? By setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. That is on the truth, on his word. It's a daily thing. You must daily set your mind on eternal things. He says in verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. But you are able to do so if you're born again, and you are required to do it, to set your mind on him. This is how you walk in the Spirit. We daily regulate our steps, our daily steps. We regulate by his grace, through prayer, we regulate them according to his word. Not according to what men think, not according to what the world thinks, not according to the latest fad, but according to his word. Now when we do that, as we do that, day by day by day, emphasis on daily, as we do that, we will increasingly not fulfill the flesh. We will gain victory over our flesh. We will, in time, have self. And I say in time, when we're born again, we have a certain amount of self-control by the Holy Spirit. But the way we grow in that is day by day walking in the Spirit. That's the first metaphor. The second metaphor is in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 8. Again, very familiar, but I'll start in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, if the emphasis in the last metaphor was on the daily nature of these choices, the emphasis of this metaphor is the inevitable and delayed effect of our choices. It still is on our choices. when we sow to the Spirit, there is not an immediate effect. And this is a stumbling block for people. They want an immediate effect. They want some microwave religion that just all of a sudden it's easy. There is no such thing. There is, whether we like it or not, and whatever choices we make, there is an inevitable, and I say inevitable, I mean it's going to come about, right? There is an inevitable but delayed effect of our choices. I always emphasize this with young people, although it's true of all of us. Every choice you're making, whether you realize it or not, you may not even think about it, and probably don't. But whether you realize it or not, every time you make choices, you're sowing. You're sowing. So all that time, you know, honestly, this age of social media, the amount of time that people spend on their phones with just nonsense. You say, it's sowing. You're sowing. You're sowing. You're sowing. You will reap. But it doesn't happen immediately. I will say one of the things about the unbeliever is they are blind to this relationship between actions and consequences. We must make choices that actually long term will produce good fruit. Again, the picture here is that a certain kind of seed produces a certain kind of plant eventually. So a farmer goes out and he plants corn in his field. He doesn't wake up the next day and there's corn out there. In fact, he doesn't see anything for quite a few days. But he knows, if you will, a little bit, I mean, I guess we say by experience, but we'd say it's by faith. He planted that seed and he planted it for a reason. He planted it with clear intention that eventually he would have corn. He doesn't wake up the next day thinking he's going to have corn. He knows, though, that if he wants corn, he has to plant the seed. And so he's very intentional about planting that seed. Now, if he says, well, I don't really care about corn, and I'm not going to plant anything, he'll get something. It just won't be good. Now, this is true of our choices. We're making choices day after day after day, and you know, people don't even think about it. They don't even think about their choices. They just think in terms of what they want today or what they want to accomplish. But listen, your choices over time are going to reap something. The only way that you will ever reap the fruit of the Spirit, the only way you will ever reap true self-control is if you sow to the Spirit. It doesn't mean you sow to the Spirit this morning and tomorrow I'm a super Christian. It doesn't work that way. It is a daily process of sowing the truth in your life, in your heart, and you do it not because the world congratulates you or because they love you or because it makes sense that you do it because you have faith, because you know that that is the truth. It's a little bit like the time value of money, and I sometimes use that analogy. I'm kind of fascinated by that thing. You know, if you set a certain amount of money each month when you start when you're 20 and you do it, and it's amazing. It is amazing how it builds up with interest. And it's at the end, it's exponential. But to be honest with you, I don't really care that much about physical wealth, but I will tell you, spiritual wealth, there's a principle there. It's the same thing. It's choices. Choices you make every day that at the point, they don't seem like they're very significant. They don't seem like they're that important. But day after day after day after day, as you sow to the Spirit, you begin more and more to reap. And you reap amazing blessings. Not the blessings of money and stuff like that. I mean, you may or may not have that. But what you will reap is self-control, love, peace, joy, discernment, wisdom. And you'll get a great crop. But you see, if you want that crop, you have to sow accordingly. You have to sow every day to the Spirit. You must make choices that are in accordance with that purpose. And say, what are those choices? Well, again, you say, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? It means to make choices that are in accordance with the work of the Holy Spirit, which is, again, making choices in accordance with His Word. Again, the metaphor is really, in many ways, saying the same thing as the metaphor of walk in the Spirit, with a slightly different emphasis. It's the same idea. It's regulating your whole life, your whole work, your everything in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. But here the emphasis on, it takes time for the Lord to produce these things in us. It doesn't happen overnight. And this is where faith continues, you know, even in that passage here in chapter 6, in Galatians, Paul says, don't lose heart and don't grow weary. You know, it's easy to grow weary and say, oh, is this worth it? And believe me, it's worth it. Sow to the Spirit. If you sow to the Spirit, you will in time reap self-control. You know, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, or part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the thing that the Holy Spirit works in you as you, but listen, you have to make these choices, right? That leads me to the third metaphor, which is in Ephesians 5:18, and you know this one too. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, if the first metaphor emphasizes the daily nature of these choices, the second metaphor, the inevitable but delayed effect of these choices, I would say this metaphor speaks of the permeation of these choices. And what I mean by that is it speaks of the fact that these things are what fills your life. It affects every part of you. He uses a contrast here. He gives a picture of wine and being controlled by wine, and that is a picture. It's a picture that is meant to both be a comparison and a contrast to being filled with the Spirit. When someone drinks wine, notice it's a choice. They drink wine, they drink more wine, they drink more wine, and then they eventually get drunk. And they, by drinking in the wine, they give themselves over to the influence of the wine, and the wine controls them, and it fills them. And that's the picture here, that it fills them. It fills them so that they are controlled by it. And someone who's drunk, if you've ever been around someone who's really drunk, it's pretty obvious. You know, they slur their words, they can't walk straight, they don't control their motor skills, they don't think straight, and it's kind of obvious they're drunk and they're under the influence. It affects everything about them. I would say someone who is filled by the Spirit, it's permeating. It controls you. It controls everything about you. It controls your mind. It controls where you go, what you do. The Holy Spirit is what determines what you love and what you desire and how you live. Now you see, when you're filled by the Holy Spirit controls you and fills you. This is the key to self-control, because as the Holy Spirit controls you, guess what? He takes away more and more and more, and He does it gradually. You find you're not covetous. You find less and less you really care about stuff. You don't care. I mean, if people say, you know, if you have problems with finances, you know, do a budget. I say, no, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, and you know what? You find yourself, you don't really want all this stuff. It kind of, the things you wanted to do, you know, I used to spend a lot of time when I was young watching sports. And, you know, I really don't want to anymore. I mean, I still enjoy sports. I still like watching a good game from time to time. But I have no desire to spend time watching sports. It's not like a decision I made. It's just, listen, when the Holy Spirit fills you and controls you, it changes everything about you. And this is the key to self-control. It is for the Holy Spirit to control you. It is for the Holy Spirit to rule you, to rule your thoughts, to rule your desires. And how does he do that? You say, what's the choice involved? The choice is in that parallel passage in Colossians 3:16, where instead of saying be filled with the Spirit, it says let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You drink in the word of God. You submit to the word of God. You receive the word of God. And through that word, he fills you. He changes you. He changes your thoughts. He changes your desires. And part of that is self-control. I want to conclude by just observing that, again, I think many people fall into this, I want to say it's almost like a Christian self-improvement. And I think what happens is many Christians, they take Christ on kind of like an addendum in their life. They're a Christian. They call themselves a Christian. They do the Christian things. They read their chapter a day. They go to church. They put money in the offering. They're Christian. They've made their decision and they've been baptized. But they don't want Christ to be their life. They don't want to say, they don't want to say, for me to live as Christ. They're not filled with the Spirit. You have no other help than the Holy Spirit working through his word. And this is where I come back to 2 Peter. Say, what is the effort, the toil? The toil is not trying to be self-disciplined and trying to control yourself and going on diets. That's not the key. The key is to be disciplined in this one point, to seek the Lord with all your heart. If you would ask me over the years, what are the most important decisions I have made as a Christian? I've made a lot of dumb decisions, I'd be the first to admit. I don't talk about those, but I look back on my life, and the changes, I would say I always have come back to this, ever since I was in junior high, always come back to this. The only way that God changes people is through his word and through prayer. And I always came back to this, whatever it costs, whatever it means, I want to be a man of his word because I know that's how the Lord works. And I remember one time I was in 10th grade and I went to a Word of Life. I don't remember what it was, but the preacher, he challenged us with this very specific thing. He said, I challenge you to go home. He's trying to a whole thing of youth. So I challenge you to go home and don't watch television for a month and instead spend 1 hour a day in the Word. Study the Word. And I did that. And in many ways, it was life-changing. And from that point on, it was kind of my purpose. I haven't done this every day of my life, but that was kind of the purpose, that I would always somehow try to spend at least an hour with the Lord every day. And you say, you could spend an hour in a day into the Lord and you'd never grow. I know that. But how do you grow? How does the Holy Spirit fill you if you're not filling your mind with his truth and calling upon him day by day and asking him to work these things in you? How can you be controlled by the Holy Spirit? And when I think of these choices that we must make every day that have consequences down the road and that must be made from day to day and that must fill us, it is not so much choices of going on some kind of diet or exercise program. It's this. It is choices to fill your mind with his word. It is choices every day to turn away from sin. It is making choices to put God first in everything without exception. You say, oh, that's hard. That's why you need to call upon the Lord and say, Lord, please accomplish this in me. Because we're people. And you know what we do? One day we want to do it, and the next day we don't. We need desperately the Lord to day by day write on our hearts the Word of God so that we would be ruled by the Holy Spirit, that our purpose would not be fill in the blank, but that our purpose would be this, to glorify God. Now that person is ruled by the Holy Spirit. It's the daily choice, truly, of by His grace, seeking Him first in all your ways. And He honors that. He does honor that. We have a tendency to say, well, that's not possible, and God doesn't really expect that of me. And I would say to you, it is possible, and God does expect that of you. He demands it of you. How often were the Israelites told to put away their idolatry? We have to be told the same thing. Seek the Lord first. Let Him control you, and you'll know self-control and the other fruit of the Spirit, because He accomplishes it in those whom He controls and whom He rules through His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. You are a gracious God and a kind God. And Lord, we acknowledge that we are prone to wander every day, and we have to constantly be brought back to the truth of Your Word. We constantly have to come back to this reality that, Lord, we exist for You. We are dead to ourselves in Christ. We are alive unto You through God. And yet, Lord, day by day, we must be reminded. And I pray truly that by Your grace, through Your Word, and by Your Holy Spirit, that You would accomplish this in us, that You would enable us day by day to seek You in all our ways, to put away sin, to confess sin. Lord, to put away our purposes and our plans, and to seek You first in everything, in our time, in our money, in our marriages, in the raising of our children, in our jobs. Let us honor You in all that we do and seek You first. And we thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, for You have always promised that You will bless those who seek You with all their heart. And I pray that You would accomplish that in each of us by Your grace. And may we bring glory to You. May this be true of us individually. May it be true of us as a church, that we would truly seek You first in all our ways. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.